So I was thinking about the message this year, and I was trying to figure out. he told me not junior high and high school, but they're going to go. So, anyway, I was thinking about the message for this week, and I was thinking, how do we transition really well into another year? How do we do it the right way? How do we look back on everything that's happened in the past year? How do we look forward and anticipate what's coming in the new year? And for some of us, it might be tempting to only look one direction or the other. If the last year has been very challenging, then there's not going to be a lot of a desire to look backwards. There's going to be more of this desire to say, okay, I'm done with that. I'm looking forward to seeing what's ahead. Or there's this challenge of, as is saying, is you know, I'm a little bit fearful of what's ahead, and so to kind of live in the past. But how do we not do that? How do we both live in this place that we're at right now while looking back and remembering what lessons we learned in the last year, but also looking forward to anticipate what God is going to do in the future? It's appropriate to do both. It's appropriate to remember the past and anticipate God's work. And so over the past few weeks, the past number of weeks, we celebrated the birth of Christ. And we actually did this as we were celebrating the birth of Christ because we were looking at the words of Isaiah 900 years before Christ was born. And Isaiah was looking into the future, and he was saying, because of the promise that God had revealed to him, he was saying, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And so we heard that from Isaiah in the past, and then we heard the angels at that time saying to the shepherds, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." The one was God's promise. The other one was opening up a new era of hope. So today, we're at the start of a new year. When all of society looks back over the last year, marking its close, and everyone is also trying to peer ahead into the future to see what 2018 holds. If you've been watching the news, you've noticed is that there's all kinds of news stories right now that are marking down the top events of the last year. And so if you were to turn on the news today, you're probably going to get a lot of top 10 news stories of the last year. It's interesting because I get a couple of emails, and the only one that I got that said the top 10 good things that happened in the last year. There hasn't been any of that in any of the other news stories that I've been hearing. But everyone's kind of looking back over the last year. They're saying the top 10 or the top 20 things that happened in the last year. And then there's these modern day prophets that are kind of looking into the coming year. And they're trying to make political predictions and economic predictions about what's going to go on in the coming year. It's natural for us to look back and to look forward. It's not quite as natural to stop and to reflect and to remember and to refocus with the purpose of saying is on an internal level is God, what do you have for me based upon what's happened and what is going to happen? And so I was thinking about this when I started thinking about how did the people of old, how did the ancient people, how did they remember God's work in their midst? How did they remember the good things that God has done? And how did that affect the way that they moved into the future? And so I was thinking about this when I was thinking about just how to remember well, and I remembered that the Israelites used memorial stones to mark the things that God had done in the past. And so the first time that we see this is in Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 28, we have this story about Jacob, and Jacob's kind of come of age, and his father Isaac says to Jacob, he says, "I don't want you to marry from among the culture around us because they don't follow God. And so I want you to marry from our tribe, from our culture. And so I want you to leave here and to go and to find a wife among our people." And so Jacob goes out on this journey and he kind of puts the backpack on and he heads out, and he's been traveling all day, and he decides that, okay, it's time to set up camp for the night. And so I'd like to say that he was able to check into a Hilton and enjoy one of those nice, soft beds. But we're actually told is that he takes a rock, and he lays it down, and then he lays his head on a rock. And he goes to sleep and he has a dream. But this dream isn't like other dreams, because it's as though it's happening before his very eyes. And what he sees is he sees this stairway with the angels of God ascending and descending the stairway. And at the top of the stairway is God. And we're told is that God was standing at the top of the stairway. In Genesis 28, 13 and 14, it says, "There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. And I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all of the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and through your offspring." And he wakes up. And this dream was so real and it was so powerful to him that it forever changes his life, because for the first time in his life, Jacob became aware that there's communication between heaven and earth. He recognizes that in that place, God chose to speak to him and to show him something of his work. And God promised to guide him throughout all of life and into future generations. And we're told that Jacob was profoundly moved. Perhaps for the first time in his life, he's conscious of the presence of God. The voice, the words of hope, the actual presence of God brought him to the place of worship, where he was in awe and where he could make a commitment. And we're told that he makes a commitment to the Lord. He takes that stone that his head had been resting on that night. And we're told that he called the place where he had been that night, the place Bethel, and that word means house of God. He said, "This place is the house of God, because God spoke here. God showed up here. So this is the house of God." And he took that stone and he built a pillar of remembrance to make it a never-to-be-forgotten experience. That pillar was a reminder of God's presence in his life. It was a marker of God's work. It would forever remind Jacob and his descendants that God had showed up here. Spiritually speaking, Jacob was still kind of in process. He had a long way to go in his walk with God. We know that because I was reading that this week and I almost laughed, because he says to God, is "If you will bless me, then I will give 10% of everything that I earn to you." Now, I don't know if you have that kind of relationship with God. I've had that relationship with God before where I kind of put that "if" out there. Is "God, if you'll bless me, if you'll bless me." We were watching a show this last week, and it's one of those shows where it focuses on lottery winners and these individuals that have won $1 million or more, and they're going out and they're buying new houses, and a guy is kind of walking them through the process of buying a new house, and Levi says, "Dad, why don't we ever play the lottery?" And that's actually one of those stories of "if you will," because years ago I was in line and I was saying, "God, boy, if you would bless me, man, I'll do great things with that money." And it's one of the few times that I've heard the audible voice of God. No one else might have heard it, but I heard it really loud. He says, "If I can't trust you with $5, why would I trust you with $5 million? "If you will." I mean, how many of us have that kind of conditional relationship with God? You know, the truth is it's where we often start. And at various times in life, we kind of move into that kind of conditional, kind of, "God, I want your blessing. I really do. If you will bless me, then I will follow you." Or we say I'll go to church and I'll give offerings and I'll try to live a moral life. And when I mess up, I'll say I'm sorry, but just bless me. Just bless me. Most of us don't start with the kind of response that Job gave when trials came his way. In Job 1:21, it says, this is Job's words. He said, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." The Lord gives and he takes away. May the Lord be praised either way. In good times and bad times, may God be praised. When everything's going well, everything's running right, may God be praised. And when everything's breaking and life is painful, may God be praised. Perhaps as you look back over the last year, you see more trials than triumphs. Perhaps you see more temptation than victory. Perhaps you see more pain than health or good. Perhaps you have seen more sorrow than joy. Or as you look into the new year, you might be seeing more fear than confidence. The unknown might be greater than your hope. And you know, just to talk about that is you know, that if, when we talk about God in that if kind of language, is it's not wrong to ask for God's blessings. It's just not. It's a good thing when we say, Lord, would you bless me? I mean, it's important that we have the right heart in that, but it's not wrong. It's not wrong to desire joy and happiness. And it's not wrong to start our relationship with God that way, to say, is God, hey, I just want to be blessed. I want to experience joy. It's not wrong. Sometimes we put conditions on it. But maybe as we mature, it's good to move into that place of saying, is Lord, in good times or in bad, I'm still going to praise you. This is why it's important to remember the way that God works in life. And to remember that God works in all things, in trial and triumph, in failure and victory and temptation, and in overcoming. It's important for us to remember, and that's going to be the theme this morning, is that God often does much or more work in trials, as in the things that we can celebrate. James was talking about this in James chapter 1. James said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And so James is saying is that even trials can have a benefit. Even the tough things of life have a great benefit. And most of us that have lived a little bit of life, is we would say that that's true, even though when trials come along, we kind of wonder if that's true. But most of us would say is that we've learned great things from the difficult things that have happened, that they've caused us to be stronger than we would have been had we not gone through them. And so it's important for us to remember as we move into a new year to kind of assess the good and the difficult, the challenging and the blessing. It's important for us to set aside some downtime, some time away from distractions, to pause and to ponder what God has done, what God is doing, and what he will do. It's good to take some time to be still and listen. It's a biblical thing to do. It's one of the things that we're called to do as Christians. If there have been trials, then remember that God often uses trials to direct us to him. Not often, he all the time does. Trials build perseverance, and we become more mature by them. If there's been triumphs, then the joy that comes from them can be recognized as coming from a good and a gracious God. It's interesting that in James chapter 1, James starts the chapter saying, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that this will produce perseverance in your lives. And he ends the chapter saying, every good and perfect gift comes. Or every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting of shadows. Circumstances change. You know, sometimes things are going really, really well and it all changes and things start going not so well. Sometimes things are really difficult and then it'll change and there'll be a period of peace and calm. Circumstances change, but God doesn't. Is that he is the Father of the heavenly lights and every good and perfect gift comes from him. It's important for us to remember that God uses the whole journey of life. Life is not a sitcom. Isn't that a good thing? It's more like an epic journey. It's like an epic drama. And God is working in it. When you think about why the ancient Israelites set up memory stones, You, when you ask that question, why would they do that? I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking is you know, there's something good about setting up memory stones in the way that they did, because, you know, the truth is that we slip and we fail to remember the things that God does in our lives. That it's easy to kind of forget, and the way that I often phrase it is that people leak. All it takes is one bad circumstance for me to say is, hey, God, what are you up to? I don't understand. But oftentimes I forget to see how God has worked through the difficult things to bring me to where I am now. I've forgotten. And so when people would forget, they could come back to that memory store and they could say, oh yeah, God does work, and I may not be seeing it right now, but I can see that he's worked in the past and he's done great things and he will do great things in the future. Our tendency is to live in the moment and to forget the movements of God over longer periods of time. That's my tendency anyway. And here's the thing is that we don't necessarily need to set up a physical pillar. Instead, maybe it's good just to think about the milestones of life and to turn them into memory stones of God's work. Markers that remind us of his faithfulness and his mercy and his power. Here's the purpose in this. It's a good thing to take time to think about the milestones of life and to remember them, because it marks the events that are worth remembering. It also protects us against forgetfulness. And then it continues to remind as we move into the future. So here are some of the memory markers that have been a part of my life. I in the first service, I forgot to bring these things out of my office, and then I forgot again. I have a whole shelf of journals, and I know that this isn't everyone's deal, and some people just say, journal? You gotta be kidding. That's not me. I totally understand, but that's been one of the things. I don't journal as often as I used to, but I have a whole shelf of journals. Where I would take and I'd start the day by writing down some of the prayers that were a part of my life at that particular time, some of the events of what was going on. I mean, I literally have years worth of journals. Now, if you were to look at myself, you'd see a lot of journals that are halfway full, because I usually get about halfway through a year of journaling. But it's still one of those things is that I still have them, and I've done that from time to time. The other thing that I have is I have Bibles. And you might say, is Bibles? Why Bibles? Well, because I like to put marks in my Bibles. I underline verses. I highlight stuff. I circle stuff. And so every few years, I need a new Bible. And so I know that some might feel like it's sacrilegious to, you know, write in a Bible. It's okay. You can write in a Bible. And if you think someone's going to get mad, well, is that Pastor Brian guy said that it was okay? But I have the first Bible that I bought after I put my faith in Christ. And I keep it on my shelf in my office. And sometimes I open it and I go back through and look at it. And I can see the verses that I was underlining or highlighting at that particular time in my life. And it lets me see what God was doing in my heart and in my life at that time. So Bibles are markers. The other thing that is a marker for Kim and I is stories. We have stories of the things that God has done. And when we're going through life, or maybe it's a difficult patch of life, maybe there are things that are going on and we don't quite understand, and we go back to some of these stories that we tell over and over again. And so there's the story that I have of putting my faith in Christ in Eastern Montana at this little Bible camp, and that's a story that I go back to, and I can tell you is that when I go back and I think about that experience, just right now I can think about it, is I can think about the excitement that was in my heart and in my life when I was at that little Bible camp, and there's maybe 100 kids there, and I felt like that God had talked to me and that everyone else was just there. And I can go back and I can feel that excitement, because when I'm struggling in my relationship with God and I'm having doubts and I'm starting to question, I go back to that experience. And I have that story about how God moved in my life during a time where I just wondered if life even worked, or or where God was or what he was doing or if he was even real. And I go back to that story. And I have stories in college. I have this story of a time is because in college, you know, I for a long time, I didn't qualify to get loans or anything like that for college. And I struggled every semester to be able to have the money to go to college. And I was in the line at MSUB and wondering if I would have enough money. I had these checks to pay for college. And all of a sudden I got in line and I didn't know if I had enough money to pay for that semester of books and classes. And I'm in line and I'm trying to add it up into my head and I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be over $1,200. I don't know if I have enough money. And I got scared and I started praying and I said, God, you're going to have to do something here because I don't know how I'm going to make it. And there were a couple of other things. I needed money to pay for classes and money to pay for books and enough money for one other thing. And I can't even remember what it was. And I got up there and the teller was adding it all up. And I thought, oh, I don't know how this is going to work. Lord, would you just provide? And the teller added it up. And then she gave me the amount and it was a big amount. And I gave her all of these checks that I had. And I said, I hope it's enough. I hope it's enough. And she said, it's your checks come to. Oh, wow. That's the exact amount that you need. Exactly how much you need. I mean, you might say, well, that's coincidences. You know, Kim and I have a lot of coincidences in our lives. A lot of coincidences. As Kim had started praying that someday God would bring her spouse into her life. And she prayed that person would someday give her a Bible and would write some very specific things to her in the front of that Bible. I had no idea when I gave her that Bible. No idea. And she shouldn't have told me because I broke up with her. Because it scared me. And so I gave her the Bible in December, and in January I broke up with her. And it took me 8 months for me to hear the voice of God. But we have countless stories. I mean, literally story after story after story of how God confirmed over and over again that we were made for each other. And you know, we go back to those stories when things are hard because it's not easy to be married to me. And so I remind her of those stories when I need to. Use everything you can. Use it against them. We have those stories. We were in a college ministry together. And some of you have heard this story before. We were in a college ministry together and we weren't dating, but we were on a retreat with other college students. We got in a van wreck and we flipped end over end several times and Kim went out the windshield. And I can remember reaching and trying to grab her as she was going, which would have been a bad deal. And I missed and she rolled through the window and the van was coming up. And I thought sure the van was going to fall on top of her. And I prayed and just said, oh Lord, it was slow motion. I mean, it's like it was a 5 minute thing that happened in 15 seconds. And I said, Lord, no. And the van stopped and slammed back down. And Kim rolled up onto her feet and came over and said, are you guys okay? And I got out of the vehicle and I started running for a house to go get help. And some lady came up beside Kim. We have no idea where this lady came from. No idea at all. She came up and she said to Kim, she said, hey, you need to slow that young man down. You need to help him just to slow down in life. And she wasn't talking about my driving, I don't think. And then ambulances came, police cars came, and we never saw that person again. And we have so many stories. So many stories. Those stories are memory markers of God's faithfulness. They're markers of God's work in our life. We have stories about times where we thought well, there's no way things are so bad that there's no way that we're going to get through this. And then, you know, a little bit of time goes by and things happen Some of you have no idea how much you've been a part of those stories of God's faithfulness in our lives. And so those are markers. Those are called testimonies. Everyone should have testimonies of God's faithfulness. And now you may not have been able to identify that. And that's one of the cool things is that when we put our faith in God, he brings up things and says, hey, remember this? Guess what? I was working at that time. I was doing something. You didn't know about it, but it was really fun. I was working during that whole time. Hey, when you were thinking about that money stuff, I already knew how it was going to work out. It's kind of fun to see you sweat. No, God doesn't say that, but but he knows. And so testimonies are really important. It's why when the disciples would stand up in front of people, they would share testimonies. The Apostle Paul would say is, you know, I was one of those people that totally rejected Jesus. And then he'd talk about all of the ways that he'd rejected Jesus. Hey, I used to put Christians in jail. Hey, I was a radical. But then I met Jesus. And it changed everything. So they would share testimonies. Testimonies are a big thing. And so I think about the last year, and I think about the memory markers, and I think about the things that God has done. And you know, this year, there were a lot of good things that happened this year, but there were also some difficult things. So I went through one of the most difficult times of discouragement that I can think of this year. It was in September, I was taking some asthma medication and I had a reaction to that medication and I thought that I was literally going to go crazy. I thought that I was going to have a nervous breakdown. And there were lots of other things going on. And for, a couple of weeks, I didn't sleep much. And I literally thought that I was going to have a nervous breakdown. And what followed, what kind of had come into that is that I was so down and so discouraged and so depressed that I thought that I was going to go nuts. And I wondered if I would ever be normal again. I'd regularly say to Kim, hey, is it going to be okay? Am I going to be normal again? Now I'm saying is, hey, I don't want to go back to that normal. Because now I feel so good and I feel physically better. And I feel emotionally better and I feel spiritually better. And this is now one of the markers of life where I've seen God walk with me through a very difficult thing. And I'm coming out of it. And I'm seeing God's faithfulness in the midst of that. You know, another marker for us is 2.5 years ago, Kim started this journey of going back to school, which, you know, going to school at 42 just isn't as fun. Was it fun the first time? I don't know. Going back to school at that time and just, you know, the different kind of life that was a part of it, but watching Kim work really, really hard and be very successful at school and then finishing a few weeks ago. That was fun. That was really neat, and I'm so excited and I'm so proud of her. And it's a memory marker in our lives. And then being a very proud dad and watching my kids grow in wisdom and stature. In the New Testament, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I'm getting the opportunity to watch that in the lives of my kids. As I'm getting to watch them grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And I'm beginning to see their giftedness come out. Their strengths, and yes, their weaknesses too. But I am a very proud dad. What are some of the markers of God's work in your life this year? The difficult things that you've been brought through or are being brought through. The victories that can be celebrated. In Joshua chapter 4, we're told that Joshua gathered the people of Israel and they'd been in the desert. We're told that they'd been wandering around the desert and they'd wandered around the desert until they could learn how to trust God. And then God said, okay, I'm ready to take you into the promised land. And the people get ready to go into the promised land. And we're told that they start heading towards the promised land, and they get almost there and they run into a barrier. It's the River Jordan. And now typically you'd say, well, that's it's just a river. Well, it's a river at peak flood stage. And the people look at the river and they say, there's no way that we're going to be able to pass through here right now. And God tells Joshua, he says, Joshua, I'm going to do something incredible. And so gather everyone together and watch and see what's going to happen. And he says, command the priest to carry the ark to the river. And when they step into the water, I'm going to separate the waters. Can you imagine being the priests who are trying to figure out, hey, why is he asking us to do that? Walk towards the river? What's that all about? And the priests, they say, okay, and they start walking towards the river. And we're told that God commanded the people of Israel to stand back 1 mile away and to watch. Can you imagine what the people are thinking? Hey, what's up with this? What's up with the priests? They're heading towards the river. And we're told is that when the priests, when their feet touch the water, can you imagine being the first priest there and he's walking into the water? We're told that when he touches the water, that the water begins to pile up upstream. And the water below continues to flow down. And God dries up the ground. And all of Israel is watching. And then the priests keep on walking and they get to the middle of the river. And they stop. And Joshua says, enter the promised land. And the people of Israel walk in to the heart of the river and walk around the priests to the other side of the river. The priests are still standing in the middle of the river. And Joshua says, he says, appoint a man from each of the tribes of Israel and have them go into the riverbed and pick up a large stone. And have them bring the stones to the west side of the river. And so these 12 men, they go in and they grab this stone, as big as a stone as they can put on their shoulder. And they take that stone and they take it to the west side of the river. And when they get out of the river, the priests go ahead and start bringing the ark out of the river. And as soon as they get out of the river, we're told that the wall of water comes crashing down and the river restores to its previous state. And you think, well, why did they grab those 12 stones? Well, Joshua had them grab these 12 stones so that they could set up a pillar of remembrance. So that they can be reminded of what God had done on their behalf. Why remember that in that specific way? Why the pillar of remembrance? One is because it's an event worth remembering. It's an event worth remembering. It's important for us to have a long view of life so that we can see beyond the momentary trials of this life and embrace individual successes that will culminate someday when Jesus draws life as we know it to a close. You know, it's really important for us to understand that life is much more than what we see right here and right now. But that life is something that we should have a long view of. It's important for us to remember. You know, we look at what God did in the nation of Israel, but it's important for us to remember that Jesus has set us free to experience an even greater exodus from slavery. You think about what happened in Israel. The people of Israel, they're in slavery for 400 years, and God hears their cries, and he begins to work on their behalf, and he leads them out of slavery, and they're in the desert, and they're learning to trust him, and then he leads them into the promised land. And there's this whole story of an exodus from slavery. The exodus that we experience is even greater because it's an exodus of slavery from sin and death. And Jesus crossed the river of death so that we can cross on dry land. We have a greater promised land than Israel could have ever experienced in Canaan. You see, Jesus sets us free from the slaveries of our heart, and he leads us through the trials of this life, and he brings us to a more secure home with God the Father. Why is it important to remember? Why did they set up that stack of stones? They set it up so that they would never forget. You see, God knows that our memories get dim with time. He knows that if we don't teach our children what he has taught us, then there's no reason to expect that they will learn it on their own. We face the danger of distraction. We face financial trials and fears, and even success as a distraction. And so it's important that we have memory markers that remind us that we can share. It's important to have those so that we can say our kids, hey kids, you know, this is one of the cool things that God's done is to have those memory markers. It's important to have those so that we will never forget. And maybe this is why Jesus, when he was meeting with the disciples, he wanted to give them something to remember. And so he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body. Whenever you gather together, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I've done for you. Remember that I'm the one who comes to encourage you and to save you and to care for you and to love you in ways that you can't even imagine. And so when you get together, take the bread and take the wine so that you'll remember that my body and my blood was given for you. Communion reminds us that God works through the horrendous events of history. You think about it, the cross, the most horrendous event in all of history. God works through the horrendous events of history to bring about forgiveness, restoration, redemption, and yes, resurrection. And communion reminds us that his death is our life. Why do we remember? I think it's also because it's important for us to keep remembering. The stones on the west side of the Jordan riverbed commemorated a whole series of acts that God had done in the life of Israel that culminated with an even more miraculous event. Is that pillar commemorated God's rescue from slavery in Egypt. It culminated years of wandering in the desert as the people learned to trust God and as they were led through on dry land into the promised land. But it also was the commencement of a new work that God was going to do in the future. The amazing thing is that we have a better memorial than a stack of stones. Because we have Jesus, is that when we're discouraged, we can look to the one who comes to encourage us. When we're going through trials, we can look to the one who has gone through more trials than we will ever go through. When we're suffering, we can remember that he is the suffering servant. When we're in despair, we can remember that he came to give us a hope and a future. And that he is the one who has come as a reminder of God's faithfulness, but also as a promise of what is to come. Let's pray. You know, maybe it's been hard to see how God works in life. Maybe it's hard to see, you know, just how it all has come together. Or maybe it's pretty clear as you've seen it. And yeah, there are times when we forget it, but wherever you're at, whatever's gone on, you can know that God's at work in it all, that he's at work in the trials, and that he's using the bad things of life. The enemy uses the bad things of life to get us down and to destroy us. God uses them to do even greater work. You know, I think about Joshua in the Old Testament when he reflected on the terrible things that he'd gone through, he was able to say to the people that had put him in that place, what you intended for evil, God planned for good, the saving of many people. You never know how God is going to use the difficult things of life. But also, God has blessed you and will bless you. Because he is a good God. He is the Father of the heavenly lights, and every good and perfect gift comes from above. Father and Lord God, I pray that as we move into a new year, Lord, that you would help us to see the things that you have done, to reflect on the things that you are doing, and to look forward to the things that you will do in the future. Help us to remember that we have a Savior, Jesus, who gave everything so that we could see you more clearly, experience you more fully. Father, I just pray that you'd bless this day. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.